Well, I bring you greetings all the way from the Coachella Valley in Southern California. Welcome to Worship Valley Church. I'm so excited to preach God's word to you and welcome you one and all to this worship experience. We trust that God has already been speaking and moving in your heart as we've sung the songs and prayed the prayers. Whether you're watching online or in home or at the video venues around the Des Moines area, we're so excited to present this gospel of Jesus Christ to you. Well, my name is Ricky Jenkins, and I am a good friend of your pastor. He and I have been becoming associative with one another for about 3 years. He steals away from Des Moines in the dead of winter in February, and he comes out here to be with me and Pastor Larry Osborne and a lot of other churches and pastors in our evangelical free tribe. And I have just come to know him as a true man of God that's filled with the joy of the Lord. And I had so much fun several months ago being out there at Valley Church to hang out. Excited to be back again this weekend just to worship with that wonderful church and that wonderful city. Thank you for being the light for the gospel of Jesus Christ that you continue to be for the kind of cultural moment we find ourselves in. Well, I understand you're in a new series called I Just Want to Be Happy, and I don't know about you, but I want to be happy too, and I think that's a wonderful way to inaugurate this brand new year that we're in, 2021, the unexpected ways of Jesus Christ. And as we get ready to wrap our hearts and our minds around Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Truly, we can celebrate this notion that Jesus Christ, as he lived those 33 years and as we continue to live out his witness through the gospel today, we can say that Jesus was unexpected. And I want you to hold on to that thought before we jump to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus truly, in and of himself, was unexpected. Think about the context surrounding the life of Jesus, born here in the heart of Palestine amidst Roman oppression, the world standard for the picture of success. In Jesus's day was to be a Roman male because women had no voice. You were appraised highly because you had Roman citizenship and you were upper middle class and you might have had a harem of women. You might have had a wife, but you were looked at in the world in those times as successful because of the number of women that you could accumulate for yourself. And success was deemed if you had a house full of sons who would carry on your name and enter in Jesus Christ, a carpenter from a podunk town called Nazareth. Jesus was chaste and single, and he was childless. He was everything that the world said was not successful. Yet this chaste and childless Savior becomes a champion through this gospel kingdom good news of humility and vulnerability and love towards all people. And it's just this reminder as we near to the text today, Valley Church, that Jesus became a triumphant champion through ways that were unexpected for the world. And maybe that's what it looks like for you and I today, to not pursue the expected routes of success, but those unexpected routes, the same which Jesus prepared the way before us some 2,000 years ago. And so we celebrate today, hear it, a Jesus that really stuck out in culture. He never did assimilate to it. He stuck out in culture. He never really assimilated to it. And so the application for you and I 2,000 years later is that maybe we are to copy and paste who Jesus is and what Jesus did into our own lives to truly acquiesce to that place of happiness and fulfillment and joy that Christ has for each and every one of us. I just want to be happy, and you can find happiness and wholeness by following Jesus in every way imaginable. Go down with me to the Sermon on the Mount where we've been for the last couple of months and hear now the word of the Lord coming from Jesus. He is seated on a mountaintop, and there are plausibly hundreds upon hundreds of hearers who are listening to this carpenter who seems to be delivering to them the oracles of God. And in so doing, Jesus says to us these words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I have read from the greatest book ever written, and I bear witness this day that all of its words are true. I am a pastor, not your pastor, But as we continue to walk through and march through this unprecedented year of ups and downs, of chaos, of unknowns, allow me to pastor you for just a few minutes, Valley Church, and I promise I'm going to preach to you in a few moments. But it's just no way to say it other than saying we are in an unprecedented cultural moment. This year has been what we call back in my neighborhood, growing up in Pearl, Mississippi, cray-cray. This year has been off the chain, and I know we've all felt it intimately on some level. But allow me to encourage you that even though we're in a cultural moment whereby we are in this sensationalized, tribalized, politicized culture, and as a result, we're all traumatized, don't let it get to you. And I want to give you three encouragements before we kind of jump off into the text, because I realize that as we continue to navigate this culture whereby Jesus calls us to stick out like sore thumbs, right? Not to stick out, but to not to assimilate to culture, but to stick out in it. And he calls us, even in the midst of all this craziness, to be peacemakers to the glory of his name. I realize that there's not really a sense of mission for all of us. It's really a sense of misery because things are not going the way we thought they would go. Things are not working out the way we hoped they would expect, yet Jesus calls us to be missional in that moment, but too often we feel that misery. Let me give you some encouragements if that's you today. Three reminders. Number one, God will help us navigate this cultural moment. God will help us navigate this cultural moment. Let me kind of drop it to you frankly and say it this way. 2020, 2021 may be your first rodeo, but it's not God's. God's been through up and down, politicized and sensationalized and tribalized moments before. And the same God who navigated those seasons for Christians past is the God who will help navigate that season for Christians present. God will help us navigate this cultural moment. I just remind you, Valley Church, that ours is the God who parted the Red Sea. Ours is the God who crumbled Jericho's walls. Ours is the God who made the deaf ears to hear and the lame to walk and the blind to see. And as if that were not enough, ours is the God who mounted a cross called Calvary. But 3 days later, he rose again. And I bear witness that that same resurrection power is alive and well today to help you navigate this cultural moment. But secondly, I want to encourage you before we go to the text by saying this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is ripe for this cultural moment. Did you hear that? The gospel of Jesus Christ is ripe for this cultural moment. Regardless of what kind of season our culture finds itself in, the solution for the problems and the remedy for the ills of society is still this gospel that says that Jesus Christ saves, he delivers, he heals, and he sets free from all our sin. And when you put all of your trust and faith in Jesus, you can know perfect peace, happiness, and eternal life. And I just want to remind you that we don't need a new plan. We just need to keep following the old one. And I bear witness today as we continue to navigate this season of unknowns that the gospel of Jesus Christ is ripe for the times we're in right now. This is a gospel that's ripe for liberals and conservatives. It's ripe for the rich and the poor. It is ripe for these lives matter and those lives matter. It is ripe for those who say wear masks, for those who say don't wear masks. It is ripe for those who vaccinate. It is ripe for those who have nothing to do with vaccinations. Wherever culture may be, the gospel is ripe for this moment. You and I have what we need to get through the current storm. God will help us navigate this cultural moment. The gospel of Jesus Christ is ripe for this cultural moment. And then the third encouragement, I just want to remind you, let me preach to you for a little bit. God's kingdom will win. God's kingdom will win. Folks, I've read this book from cover to cover, and it says, in the end, we will win. There'll be some ups and downs and some rough spots along the way, but the day is coming when Jesus Christ shall return to the earth. And my Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will win. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what a particular administration does. It does not matter what state legislatures write. It does not matter what happens with our economy. We can rest assured that Jesus Christ is in control and he is sovereign with a capital S. And on the other side of this, we know there is victory. Even amidst the ups and downs and the turbulence of right now, be rest assured that you can move forward with a confidence and a peace that we will win. I grew up being forced to read voraciously. My mom forced us to read all the time. In fact, every 2 weeks we had to go to the public library, literally check out 10 books, read those books, and then give an oral report to my mom before we would be allowed to go back to the library and re-up on our books. And so we were reading these stories all the time. And I began to learn that, man, it was hard to keep on pressing through the book when the protagonist was going through a tough time. And so whether it was little Jimmy who had the big bad wolf or little Susie who was going through the crux of her life, I would have just quake in my soul for all the trepidation that my hero was going through. So I developed this habit that when it was hard to press through the book, I would press pause on the chapter that was difficult to read. And I learned this habit of fast forwarding to the last page. And then I would look, Valley Church, and I would see those familiar words, "and they lived happily ever after." And now with this reassurance of what the future predicted, I now had the courage to go back to that present chapter. And it didn't matter from that point on what kind of trouble that Johnny or Susie went through, because I knew that in the end, they will win. Ah, God told me to remind you that we may be in a difficult chapter, but when you fast forward to the end of the book, it says that Jesus Christ is coming to reign and to rule on this earth. And because of the assurance of that last page, you can go back with confidence to this page of your life and press forward knowing that God will win. Now let's get to the message. I want us to unpack what Jesus here is talking about when he says that one of the paths to happiness in our life is to live out our mission to be peacemakers in the culture. He says to us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I want you to go with me to the classroom for a few minutes, and I promise we're going to church. But when we look at this word peace here in our Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, we're reminded that the New Testament is originally written in a language called Greek. Original Greek, that word peace is the Greek word irene, but the Hebrew origins of the word is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom, okay? The idea of peace in the Jewish concept was drastically different from our normative cultural concept. The idea of shalom and the idea of peace in the Jewish concept was this. Here's a definition. Peace meant this. It was not just the absence of all conflict, but it was also the presence of everything good. Did you hear that? The concept in the Jewish mind of peace was not just the absence of all conflict, it was the presence of everything good. This kind of compounds upon our own understanding because the average person today would define peace as just being the absence of conflict. We're neutral. There's no war. There's no conflict. There are no problems. No, the Jewish concept stretched our notions of peace to not just say it was a status quo and a neutrality and an absence of conflict. No, it was the presence of everything good. So the idea is that we're not to be satisfied with neutrality and status quo, but we are in our lives and in our relationships and in our parenting and in our church connections and in our marketplace and in our neighborhoods. We are not just to be satisfied that there's no conflict, but we are to bring to bear this kingdom renewal and this gospel message and this hope upon our relationships and in our interactions and our situations of our life. The idea of the text is this. Jesus, when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he's saying Christian people are action people. That's the tenor of the text. Christian people are action people. We don't just prevent what is bad, but we are constantly looking for nooks and crannies and opportunities in our friendships and in our relationships and in our places of work to bring to bear that which is good, which is the hope of the world. Anybody smelling what I'm stepping in? It's this idea that the gospel calls us to intervene into culture and improve it and cultivate it and manifest God's goodness in it and make it what God hopes it to be. That is our job and culture. We're not just to prevent what is bad, but also bring what is good. Now, hope, you're theologically with me thus far, because this idea of peacemakers in Scripture that God calls you and I to is really what God has already done in the ministry of Jesus. Because this idea of making peace, not just taking away bad, but bringing what's good, that's the gospel. When Jesus comes and he dies for our sins, what was really happening beneath the covers? When he died for our sins, he is removing, he is creating an absence of conflict. There's now no longer any sin against God. But how many of you know that when I come before God, if I want to be reconciled with him, if I want to be seen as one with him, if I want to be approved and accepted by him, it's not just good enough to have no sin, but I also need to have everything good. My Bible says that Jesus didn't just take away my sin, but he lived 33 years of sinless perfection. He lived a perfectly righteous life so that when God sees me and he knows I put my trust and faith in Jesus, he can now clearly see that my sins have been taken away, but all my righteousness is now just added. That is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus, because of him, I have no sin and I have full righteousness. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Making peace is not just taking away what's bad, but it's also bringing everything that's good. Now, with the 10 minutes I got left, what does that look like? Intervening in every nooks and crannies and the opportunities of life to bring about that which is good in this crazy cultural moment we find ourselves in, where culture is sensationalized and tribalized and politicized, and here we Christians are called to make peace in it. What does that look like? Three things I think that may help us today as we bring an answer to this question. How do we become peacemakers in the culture we live in today? Three reminders, Valley Church. Here's the first. If you want to be a peacemaker for the sake of the gospel, number one, I want to encourage you to keep gospel convictions. Keep gospel convictions. I say that because if you're new to the gospel, new to the Bible, new to church, you hear this idea of peacemaking, and the tendency is to hear peacemaker and think pushover. Right? Like the tendency when you hear peacemaker and the kind of culture we find ourselves in, the tendency is also to hear peacemaker and also hear pushover. Okay? In other words, we just kind of assume that this call to be a peacemaker is just to kind of blend in and harmonize things and never really offer solid pushback against the craziness of the culture. That is not what it means to be a peacemaker. You have to keep gospel conviction. See, the culture doesn't just need love. The culture also needs truth. And last time I checked, according to what's going on in the news, we are the only ones seemingly left who have conviction and truth. So I just want to remind you about Ephesians 4, where Paul calls the church to show up with truth and love. In other words, it's not enough to have love and harmonization in culture, but you also have to bring conviction and truth to it. Okay? Culture needs truth. So remember Warren Wiersbe's words when he said, truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. And my point is this, you have to have truth. Somebody has to bring conviction to culture. Somebody has to bring an ethical standard to culture. Somebody has to bring truth to culture. Somebody has to look at culture and look at all the crazy things that are happening and say, that is not good sense. There's a better way to live your life. And God calls us as peacemakers to do that. We have to bring standards. We have to bring ethics. We have to bring morality. We got to keep that in mind, because a culture without foundations is a culture that is doomed to falter and fall. Truth is everything. And we're in a postmodern culture now. In fact, I think sometimes we're in a post-postmodern culture. What do I mean? It's the relativization of truth. Like, truth used to be standard. It used to be absolute. And now truth is whatever you want it to be. Right? Like, you hear it in phraseology in the culture. Well, that may be your truth, but that's not my truth. Have you ever heard that? And so, you know, hey, for thousands of years, this has been a bottle, a cup, a holder of liquid. It is a cup, okay? But in 2021, what's the language? Well, it may be a cup to you, but it's not a cup to me. And I'm like, foo-foo, this is a cup. You don't get to change the fact that that's the cup. Are you smelling what I'm stepping in? You gotta bring gospel convictions. And so when God gives us those moments where we have to say, this is marriage, we've gotta bring that truth of what God biblically says marriage is. When God says, this is my definition and my design for how sex is to work out in the culture, we can't be mamby-pamby, thumb-sucking Christians. Someone has to be willing to say, this is the conviction of the gospel. This is the truth of the gospel, and bear witness to that in our culture. So you got to keep gospel convictions. But the second point, I think, is one of the most important and often too lacking, because some of you resonated with everything I was just saying, but you may not resonate with this, because the idea of being a peacemaker is not just keeping gospel convictions, but it's also having gospel conversations. Having gospel conversations. For too long, Christianity has been concerned about its stance as opposed to its stand. We've been too concerned about having the truth codified, printed up, and published, instead of also having those moments where we vulnerably sit down with our neighbor who doesn't look like us, act like us, think like us, or vote like us, and have a gospel conversation to try to find a common ground through the blood of Jesus Christ. Anybody hearing me? You gotta have gospel conversation. Now, where is this coming from? Let me just kind of drop some news on you. Culture is officially post-Christian. America is post-Christian. In fact, we're getting close to post-post-Christian faster than what I ever thought. The laws that are being written today, the decisions that the Supreme Court is wrestling with, the things that state legislatures are working on are the stuff that I thought we weren't going to kind of get to until the 2040s and 50s. But that stuff, and we all know this, is happening now. We are post-Christian. America has become a non-Christian place. And you may not like that, but it's true. We are in, look at every Pew report, look at every major survey, and it will tell you that Christianity in this country is decreasing. In 1950, the average Christian person in the world was a white, male, middle-class suburbanite near some U.S. city. Fast forward 70 years later, the average Christian in the world is a peasant woman in Lagos, Nigeria, or a student in Seoul, Korea, or a teenager somewhere in Latin America. This is no longer the epicenter of Christianity, which means we can no longer assume that people think what we think and people know what we know. It means we got to get out there and have conversations to present that truth in conversation, to call for that standard in conversation, to call for this right way of doing life in conversation, because we can no longer assume that they know what I know and they believe what I believe and they think what I think. So my mentor, Reverend Dr. Greg Wabright, used to say to me, Ricky, when we see things go awry in culture, we must always be disappointed, but never surprised. And that's my lament for too many Christians. We're surprised by how jacked up it is when there was a whole book that wrote and predicted how jacked up it would be. So God says, don't be so dismayed that you delete yourself out of the picture, but introduce yourself with humble conversation. We got to keep gospel convictions, but we have to have gospel conversations. And let me just say it this way. To have a gospel conviction and never have a gospel conversation is a gospel crime. You got to have those conversations. So if I want to be a peacemaker, I got to keep my convictions. I got to have those conversations. And I'm saying that if you're faithful to that, at some point in time, you'll enjoy gospel reconciliation. When you work hard in culture to plant these seeds of conviction and conversation, there's fruit on the other side of that seed. Enjoy gospel reconciliation. There's something that happens when we get out of our comfort zones and we decide that, okay, on this Thanksgiving dinner, I know Uncle Ned is going to be going off on Uncle Joe because he's a liberal and they're a conservative. They're these lives matter, they're those lives matter, and their vote like this and their vote like that, and they're wear a mask and they don't wear a mask, and I'm just going to be quiet. But when we faithfully and humbly just say, God, please help us find a place of oneness in this conversation, and you faithfully bring to bear the third way of doing life, which reminds people that God doesn't ride the backs of neither elephants nor donkeys, but God is the Lamb. You remind them that there's a peace that passes understanding, and there's a path for us that only bears witness to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Every now and then, a heart gets moved. Every now and then, a mind gets changed. Every now and then, a relationship gets formed, and you get to enjoy gospel reconciliation. But Ricky, you don't know my family. Ricky, you haven't seen the folks at my job. Ricky, you don't know the kind of neighborhood I'm living in. But I want to encourage you, never judge a book by its cover. You never know what's on the other side of a conversation when you stand up and show up to say, God, help me make peace in this moment. Never judge a book by its cover. Story's told of a woman who had to drive to a rough part of town and take care of some business. A torrential downpour starts, so it's now raining, and she rushes out into the parking lot. She's soaking wet, but she's going to her car and shocked to realize that she's locked her key on the inside of her car. Profusely now raining upon her face. She's soaked. She goes back and she looks and scrummages and finds a coat hanger and she unwinds it. And here she is just trying to stumble around and get this hanger inside of her car to get her key. She is failing at this. She's never done it before. She is flustered and frustrated. She is a woman of faith and she kind of looks up into heaven and says, God, you got to help me. Just a few minutes later, there comes this kind of hoopty of a car, just this broken, busted pickup truck. And apparently this man notices that she's in trouble and he walks up. This man was huge. Huge muscles, and he had on the blue jean vest, and he had on the skull rag tied around his head, fearsome beard and tattoos all over his body. Just looked like a mean and nasty guy. And he comes up to her and he says, ma'am, do you need some help? And she says, well, can you break into my car? He says, sure. He gets the car hanger and he's in there in about 20 seconds, gets her keys, and there she is. She is overwhelmed with joy. This man that she never thought had any kind of potential, she's now jumping up and down, and she reaches across and jumps up into his arms, hugs his neck, and says, thank you. You are the nicest man in the world. To which this man replies, no, I'm not. I just did 2 years in jail. I just got out today. And I went to jail for being a car thief. The woman jumps back up to his arms and jumping up and down, she looks up into heaven and says, God, thank you. You sent me a professional. You never know what's on the other side of a conversation. That the same person that you were ready to delete from any potential to find any kind of gospel oneness sometimes becomes the very person whose heart gets touched, whose life gets transformed, all because you were willing to stand up and be the peace that passes understanding in their lives. Scholars have forever debated the veracity of the Sermon on the Mount. Is Jesus prescribing that this is how you're supposed to live right now, or is he fancifully looking towards what life will be like when the kingdom fully comes? Is Jesus saying, you got to do this now? Or is Jesus saying, I'll help you do this later? Now, to be sure, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is giving to us the ethics of the kingdom. This is how we are to live. But the Sermon on the Mount should feel so impossibly doable that upon hearing Jesus' words, blessed are the pure in heart. Love your enemy. And even if you commit adultery in your heart is the same as when you've done it physically. You ought to be able to hear the Sermon on the Mount, and your takeaway ought to be this: God, there's no way I can do this on my own. And if you feel that today with the challenge the Holy Spirit has given you, I've come to tell you that's exactly where God wants you to be, to recognize that save God himself empower and indwell you with his Spirit, there's no way you can even eclipse the beginning of what it means to be what God has called you to do and be. And so if you're needy today, and if you're wondering today, you're right where God wants you, and you're just a prayer of faith, a way to say, God, you don't call the qualified, but you qualify the called. You have called me to move forward in the culture, to be that peacemaker for others that you were for me. But God, I can only do that in your power. So God, would you grant me to be a peacemaker in my marriage? Father, would you help me to be a peacemaker in my parenting? God, would you help me to be a peacemaker in this relationship you've called me to? Help me to be a peacemaker in my academia. Help me to be a peacemaker in my business place. Help me to be a peacemaker in my neighborhood. And Lord God, we'll be careful forever to make your name famous as you empower us to do that, what we've been called to do. And so, Valley Church, we say to you, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon each and every one of you and bring you peace. Peace. For this blessing, we ask in the name of our Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.